Good morning. Are you ready? Well, that question comes to us in a variety of different contexts. This is, of course, football season, so you might very well overhear some preparing for their tailgating. Are you ready? Are you ready for this? They will say with a great deal of excitement. Maybe even say, do you have the cooler? Do you have the grill? Do you have the brats? Are you ready? Or you might even go inside the stadium and, if you're privileged to do so, hear the football players with a great deal of excitement pounding one another's shoulder pads, butting their heads, hopefully with the helmets on. Are you ready? Are you ready for this? We hear, are you ready, in a lot of different contexts around our house when we had small children there. That was the constant refrain every time we went to go anywhere. Are you ready? Are you ready yet? It's time to go, we would say. Or you may hear in the business halls as they go in to make a presentation before the board about a new project or a new ad campaign. Are you ready? Are you ready for this? Have you got your presentation? Have you got your notes? Have you got your visuals? Is it all prepared? Are you ready? We ask ourselves that in a lot of different contexts. Seems to me that if you're going to be ready, three things are required. First of all, if you're going to be ready, you got to know what's coming. You got to know what it is that you're supposed to be ready for. To be ready for a football game is very different than being ready for a business presentation, very different than being ready for a vacation. You got to know what's coming. Secondly, you got to have gathered together the things that are required, the equipment. Knowing what is ready will tell you what list of things it is you need to prepare, organize, have laid out, and have ready. What kind of clothes to wear. And third, and perhaps most important at all, is you need to have the right kind of attitude. You need to be ready to the task. You need to have girded up your mind in the phrases of the scriptures. For indeed, it is about the Bible that we want to concern ourselves this morning, not about business presentations or vacations or about football games. But the Bible says to us on a number of occasions that we need to be ready. Ready for a number of things. This morning, I want us to ask ourselves the question, are we ready? Are we ready for the things that the scriptures say that we ought to be ready for? Are we ready, for instance, for worship? We are here this morning for worship, and when we arrived, were we ready? Some are ready by now, but were we ready at the moment of worship as it began? In Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 through 15, we have this question or this implication applied to the people of Israel. In Exodus chapter 19, as they had come to Mount Sinai, in verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." And he goes on to give him instructions about setting off the boundaries and keeping the people away from touching the mountain, lest they be put to death on that day when the Lord comes down on Mount Sinai. And he says to him again, let them be ready on the third day. Wash their clothes, sanctify themselves, and be ready for worship. Well, have we come ready to worship this morning? Were we here at time for worship? Did we understand what was going to take place, and would we prepared ourselves for this? And of course, no special preparation is required in terms of equipment, perhaps, for worshiping the Lord, as would have been the case in the days of the law of Moses. They would have had to have brought a sacrifice, and they would have gone through ritual washings. And none of that's necessary today. No special artifacts, no special clothing. Although I think the idea of having our clothes cleaned and having ourselves presentable to come into the presence of the Lord certainly is a part of having the right kind of attitude, the being clothed with the humility and the reverence that is appropriate to coming into the presence of the Lord. We made those preparations, most of us, and appropriately so. Did we come with the right attitude to worship? Were we prepared in our minds and in our hearts for worship? Did we have that attitude of reverence and respect? Some say, of course, that you have to make some preparation to get to that point, that you can't just turn it on like a light bulb comes on instantaneously. Well, of course, these new fluorescent bulbs they want us to use don't come on instantaneously, but we like light bulbs that come on immediately. But is the attitude of our heart, does it come on instantaneously, or is it more like turning on the hot water and waiting for it to warm up, as is the case in our house? I don't know about your house, but is it more like that? Whatever it is, we need to make our preparations and be ready for worship with the right kind of attitude, the right kind of spirit of preparation. Maybe it required getting your lessons ready. Maybe it required, setting aside some time, setting the alarm, making sure that you had your clothes laid out, and getting to the place of worship on time. Most of all, of course, it requires, as Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1 says, that we walk prudently when we go to the house of God, that we ought to be careful when we come into the presence of the Lord. There's one other thing that the Scripture says to us about worship, too, that's perhaps even more difficult for us to make the preparation for. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, amongst all the other instructions and corrections about religious practices that had been in some ways stultified or in some ways distorted by the Pharisees, in Matthew 5 and verse 23, Jesus says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." One of the things that required in coming to worship God is that we have our relationship with our family and with our friends, with our business associates, even with those who are just our acquaintances, that those relationships should be as they ought to be. Coming into the presence of God, putting on and clothing ourselves with an appearance of humility and reverence and trying to worship God when in fact we are holding in our hearts some grudge against someone else, or we know that we've acted in such a way as to injure someone else and we've not made that right, is futile effort. You're not ready to worship, Jesus said, until you've corrected the relationships that you have with the people around about you. Are you ready to worship when you come into the place that is determined for worship, at the time that is determined to worship? Are you ready? The Bible says we ought to be. It also says that we ought to be ready for other things too. We are to be ready, it says, for good works. In Titus chapter 3 and in verse 1, the Apostle Paul reminds the young evangelist Titus, Titus 3 and verse 1, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work." To be ready for every good work. It's maybe a little more difficult for us than the idea of being ready for worship. In some ways, being ready for worship requires more of us, is more demanding than we like to acknowledge. But being ready for good works is going to be pretty demanding of us. That's going to be pretty costly of us. Being ready to do things for other people, that's not ordinarily the focus of our lives. We might be ready to further our career. We might be ready to amass some kind of money and a money-making opportunity. We might be ready for every opportunity of recreation. We might be ready for every opportunity of self-actualization and growth in the psychobabble of the day. But are we ready for good works? Are we ready to help others? Paul, of course, had that attitude. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. He writes to the Corinthians, and you know what a troubled relationship he had with them. Writes to the Corinthians, who had in many ways spoken badly about him behind his back. And he writes to them in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14, "This is the third time now I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome for you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents ought to lay up for the children." And that, he explains, is the relationship he has with them. As a parent to the child, he puts up with their bickering and their ingratitude, and he puts up with their insults, intended or otherwise, and he's ready to do what is in their best interest. The Apostle Paul was ready for good deeds, ready to do what was best for others. And he wants the Corinthians to be that way themselves. He's concerned about the needs of the saints in Jerusalem, and he says to the Corinthians that he wants them to be ready when he comes, to make a contribution to that. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 3, "I have sent the brethren that, as I said, you may be ready." I don't want any gatherings, he had said. that when he came, but they should have it all ready as a matter of generosity, he says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 5. Be ready. Have collected that together. He told Timothy that he should remind the brethren, especially those who were wealthy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8, that they should always be generous and ready to share. Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, if you're going to be ready to share and do good deeds of that nature, then you need to have provided for that. Ephesians 4 and verse 28, let him who stole steal no more, let him work with his hands that might have to give to those who are in need. It's a pretty strange reason to say, quit stealing and start working. We don't ordinarily think about working so we can have to give to those who are in need, but it certainly fits with the admonition to be ready to every good work. And there's so much good work that can be done with our income and with money. In fact, probably the best thing we can do with money is good deeds for others. Because when we keep it to ourselves, like that rich fool in Luke chapter 12, we certainly have done ourselves no good, and we've done no one else any good either. Be ready for good works of that nature. But you know, good works are more than just money and having the wherewithal to relieve somebody's financial needs. Sometimes that's the easiest kind of good work to be ready for. Being ready for every good work suggests that we need to be attentive to the needs of other people. In terms, yes, of their financial need, but in terms of their emotional needs as well. In terms of whether they need an encouraging word or whether they need somebody to give them a helping hand, changing a tire or helping them clean their house or helping them finish up some onerous task that is burdening them, helping intervene on their behalf with some friend or acquaintance that they're having some difficulty with, but being attentive to what's the need of a person's life. To be ready for something means that we need to know what it is that we're looking to do. To be thinking about those things. Do we go through life, like the Apostle Paul, ready for good deeds, looking for good deeds to do? Or do we walk through life focusing on other things and pass by the opportunities for doing good deeds? You know, it all depends really on what your perspective is, what you're looking for as to what you see. We do an exercise like this sometimes in psychology classes. Assign two groups of people, unbeknownst to one another, to say, think about this from the perspective of being a house buyer. And to the other group, say, think about this story from the perspective of being a house burglar. Just that simple instruction. And then we read them a story about two young boys playing, and one of them takes the other one to his house and shows him around, and they come up to this vast, expansive, well-manicured front lawn, circular driveway. He says, we're not going in the front door, we're going in the back door by the garage. And so he gets there, and the lock is broken. Now, see, already, you know, you're paying attention from a different perspective if you're a buyer as opposed to if you are a burglar. And you look in this two-car garage, and there's only room for one car because it has all kinds of high-quality bikes parked there and exercise equipment and sports equipment. And then you go on into the house, and you see, you know, this very nice marble floor and winding staircase in the front. You see a newly redesigned bathroom, but you also see a stain in one ceiling where there's a leak in the roof that has to be taken care of. And you also see a wall-size jewelry case filled with all kinds of gold and jewelry of some value. You're paying attention to different things depending upon whether you're a burglar or whether you are a buyer, and what is your perspective in life. You see the things you're looking to see. You see the things that you're set to see. The rabbis have this story about two of the Israelites who crossed the Red Sea with Moses. And these two Israelites didn't even know that it was a miracle. They weren't paying attention. All they could think of was the mud they were walking through on the bottom of the Red Sea where it had been parted. And Reuben says to Simon, he said, this is the same muck that we've been working with to make bricks out of all these years, and it's all over my feet, it's up to my ankles. And that's all they could see was the muck instead of the miracle, because that's what their attitudes were in life. If you want to be ready for good works, you can find good deeds to be done everywhere. But that's not what most of us are thinking about as we go through life. Probably more important than that is the whole issue of what we think about people. Do we care about people? Are people something that's in our way? Jesus cared about people. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and to save the lost and the frightened and the less desirable of society, the sinners. Those are the ones that he came to seek and to save. But sometimes I'm afraid that we're more like the Pharisees and see those people as in our way rather than as the beneficiaries, the potential beneficiaries of our good deeds. Are you ready for good works? Jesus was. The Apostle Paul was. Are we ready for worship? Are we ready for good deeds? And what about ready to preach? Paul in Romans 1 in verse 15 writes to them and says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And you can almost sense the enthusiasm about that as the Apostle Paul says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you in Rome also. I don't know. Was Paul ready for another sea voyage? Was he ready for another arduous period of fighting off the Jews? Was he in for another arduous siege of dealing with the Roman authorities right in the heart of Rome? Those are not things that he was particularly excited about. But even beyond those things and the weight of those things is the opportunity to tell somebody about the gospel, to preach the gospel to somebody who hadn't heard it or who wanted to know about it. We sang that song about how those who know the story are most anxious to hear it again. But if you ever had the opportunity to tell somebody about the gospel who never has really heard it before. Oh, they may have grown up in America, and they may hear that there's a Bible and that the Bible's about Jesus somehow, but they've never heard the good news. They've never heard about a Savior who was willing to die on the cross for them, and he was resurrected by the power of God, and that's a demonstration of the efficacy of his death in their behalf. They've never heard about how they can kind of enter the contact with the blood of Jesus Christ through repentance and baptism. Apostle Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel. If there's an opportunity like that, I am ready for that. He admonished Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 in verse 2, you'll remember, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. This is one occasion where the King James Version betrays me here. That translation is not nearly as effective or pointed as the more modern translation. It says, be ready to preach the word in season or out of season. Are you ready? Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and with teaching. And of course, if we're ready to preach the gospel, we got to be prepared. We got to know what the occasion is all about. We got to know about what it means to preach the gospel, the importance of preaching the gospel. We got to know about the opportunities that are out there for people who are really ignorant about the gospel or who misunderstand about the gospel. And we got to get our equipment in order. And the equipment here is really the order in our own mind. We need to study the scripture so that we know what the gospel is ourselves. We need to prepare ourselves as much as possible to answer the questions that they're likely to ask us. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says that we ought to sanctify the Lord God in our heart, and we ought to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us to those that ask. You know, what kind of questions might people ask us? What kind of questions did we ask? What kind of questions have we been asked in the past that we weren't able to answer? And of course, there are plenty of questions we're never going to be able to answer. But we ought to at least have some response prepared insofar as we're talking about the reason for the hope that is in us. Why are you a Christian? We ought to have an answer to that. How did you get to be a Christian? We ought to certainly have an answer to that. And if you know, we don't study, we can't do those things. We can't just assume that other people are going to accept our, you know, kind of unreasoning response. Are you ready to preach? Not in the sense of standing in the pulpit and preaching, but are you ready to give an answer to those who ask you a reason for the hope that is in you? The attitude seems to be as important here, too, as anything else. Not just a matter of studying and having the information, but the enthusiasm with which we might approach this issue, as Paul did, of being ready to preach the gospel. Again, looking for the opportunities to preach the gospel, provoking people to ask the question that then we then can give the answer to. Are you ready to preach the gospel? The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1 and verse 12 said, I am always ready to remind you. Always ready to remind you. There's a sense in which that's, the focus of his life, his enthusiasm about talking about Jesus Christ and about encouraging the brethren, reminding them of those things that he'd experienced directly that they had only heard about. You know, we ask the question sometimes, how do I say it? You know, I worry that I don't have the right words, or I won't say it the right way. I just don't want to get started talking to people about the gospel because I don't know whether I'll be able to tell it the right way or not. And of course, it is a serious matter. There's no doubt about that. But it's the kind of thing in which we ask ourselves the question about, you know, how can I motivate myself to do that? You know, maybe we don't have the right kind of attitude. It ought to be the kind of issue about how can I keep myself back from doing that? How can I not do that? I know I'm going to do that, so I probably ought to study to be prepared to explain to people better than I can now when I just find myself compelled by my enthusiasm to tell them about Jesus Christ. The most important thing in my life. You know, it's more important, obviously, than, how to run a computer, or more important than how to calculate your taxes, more important than what kind of investments to make, more important than how you ought to vote. But about most of those issues, one or the other of those, there are plenty of people who, with very little study at all, are willing to give advice. They're enthusiastic about it, and they want to talk about it, and they'll tell everybody what their meager kind of store of information is about those things. But they refuse then to talk about, hesitant to talk about, only reluctantly will talk about Jesus Christ or the gospel. But if we really, genuinely were enthusiastic about it, we'd get it out somehow. It might not be eloquent, and it might not be exactly grammatical, and it might not be perfectly accurate, and we might not remember every single verse, but we could look them up. But we'd get the message out. We'd be like the Apostle Paul. I am ready to preach the gospel. Anytime somebody asks, I am ready to give an answer of the reason for the hope that is in me. I am ready, as Peter would say, to remind people about the things that we have in Jesus Christ, the eternal blessings that are stored up there. Are you ready to preach? As you're ready to worship, are you ready for good deeds? There are other things the Bible suggests we ought to be ready for. If we want to preach and if we want to do good deeds, we want to worship, we need to be ready to be bound and to suffer for Jesus Christ. In Acts 21 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul again provides the example for us. Acts 21 and verse 13, he talks to those Ephesian brethren who are weeping over him and says, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, Paul was not a masochist. He was not self-destructive. He didn't go rushing into every danger just to see whether he could survive it or not. He said, I'm ready to go to Jerusalem even though there are dire warnings about it. I'm ready to go to Jerusalem even though I'm likely to be bound there and maybe even die there. I am ready to do that for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am ready for that. I am ready for the suffering that goes along with preaching the gospel and doing good deeds for the Lord Jesus Christ. I am ready for those things. Resolve to do those things. You know, lots of people set out on many, many tasks, and they don't get very far because they're not really determined. They're not really ready to put up with any kind of hardship for the sake of that which they've started out to do. they're not ready to suffer for the sake of their resolutions even. They want to be healthier, so they start out to exercise, but you know it's just painful, so they don't do it. I read this statistic the other day. Who knows whether these statistics are true or not, whether they even tried to collect any information and just made it up, but it sure makes the point because it makes sense to us. What percentage of Americans own running shoes that have never been used? 87%. Well, as I say, maybe it's just a made-up number. But then again, it strikes to the heart of the matter, doesn't it? We know it could be true that there are a lot of people who own running shoes or exercise equipment that they've never really used, because as soon as there's the least bit of difficulty, they just give it up. You know, the people who succeed in life are not always the most talented. They're not always the most deserving, but they usually are the most determined, the most willing to suffer to accomplish something. It was a thing that amazed lots of people, well, in so many cases about presidents, but about Andrew Jackson. Andrew Jackson never was a man of particular promise as a young man. Andrew Jackson was just a plain kind of fellow. In fact, some of Andrew Jackson's boyhood friends were amazed that he ever got to be a famous general, much less the president of the United States. And they talked about it, and one of them said, you know, it's just amazing to me that Andy has gone as far as he has. I mean, you remember Silas. Silas always was smarter than Andrew Jackson was. He could throw him 3 out of 4 times. And somebody said, wait a minute, 3 out of 4 times? What do you mean he could throw him 3 out of 4 times? Don't he usually do best of 3? And he said, oh, yeah, but that was never good enough for Andrew. After he'd been thrown 3 times, he'd want to do it again. And then he'd have worn Silas out, and he'd win the next one. You see, there it is, determination. Lots of people have been throwed, they would say. But the issue isn't whether you've ever been throwed, but whether you stay throwed. Andy Jackson wouldn't stay throwed. And neither would the Apostle Paul. They throwed him into prison time after time, and he wouldn't stay there. He kept, every time he got out, he preached the gospel again. He was determined to do that. Even if he suffered for it, he was ready for that suffering, if necessary, in order to advance the cause of Jesus Christ. To do good for others, he was willing to suffer. And we ought not to be surprised about that. We're not likely, any of us, to go to prison for the cause of Christ. But there are plenty of people in America who haven't been put in prison, who have sort of given up on their resolution to serve Jesus Christ or to preach or to do good deeds because of a little bit of difficulty, a little bit of persecution. Jesus said in John 15, verses 18 and 19, you need to be ready for that, because if the world hates you, then you ought to know it hated me first. Don't be surprised if that's the case. We need to know. We need to be prepared for the difficulty. The good things in life don't come easily, but they will come if we persist, if we're willing to suffer in order to get it done. And if we suffer, let's make sure we do for the right cause. 1 Peter 4, verses 14 and 16, he said, if you suffer, don't suffer as a murderer or a thief or any of those things. Make sure you suffer as a Christian. Make sure you suffer following the example of Jesus Christ, who was sinless. Make sure that when you suffer, people are going to say about it that, you know, that was undeserved. We suffer for the cause of Christ. Are you ready to suffer hardships with and for Jesus Christ? If you want to preach, if you want to do good deeds, if you want to worship, really, you're probably going to have to put up with some difficulties. And are you ready to die and meet the Lord? Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24, the Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I'm hard pressed between the two, he said. For to die is to go and be with Christ. To live is to stay here and work on your behalf. But I'm ready, he said. I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I am ready to die. Are we ready to die? Are we ready for the life that is to come? That's a tremendously important question. And again, it's the same three kind of issues of preparation. Do you know what it's all about? There are plenty of people who are not ready to die because they have no idea about the great unknown on the other side of death. And it's true that we haven't had any friends who've been there and come back and told us about it. You know, when I've wanted to travel and go somewhere, I've found people who've been there, and I've asked them, what was it like, so I could be prepared, so I'd know something about it. And, of course, it turns out it's never quite exactly what they said it was, because they were looking at different things than I was. I went to Israel a few years ago, and I talked to the people who'd gone before, and you know, they said, you better take food, because the food over there is inedible, and you better, you know, have a money belt and tie it up real tight around you, because the pickpockets and the thieves are terrible. I had visions of sleeping in hotels, looking through the cracks down at chickens on the ground, like we did in Georgia when I was a young man. But, you know, we traveled with Farrell Jenkins, and it was nice. They were nicer hotels than I've ever stayed in America. It was nice. But they saw different kind of things. But I tried to find out from them before I went. And it's true that we haven't talked to anybody who has actually been on the other side and told us about it. We do have the word of Jesus, though, who died and was resurrected by the power of God, and who said, I'm going there again, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. We need to know what's coming, and we need to gather together. Well, what equipment can you gather together? Because we leave this world as we entered it, with nothing. But we do take with us. I think, as the Apostle Paul indicates when he talks about being ready to go, we take with us the deeds that we've done in this life. We'll carry those with us into the judgment and into the world to come. We need to have the right kind of attitude about it too. We need to be, as the Apostle Paul was, ready to die. That's the place where we belong, is with the Lord Jesus Christ and the world that is to come, and not in this world. This world is not our home. We're just pilgrims and wayfarers and passers through in this world, aliens and strangers. It is not a world that is built or suited for those who belong to the Lord. We're here to do some things for God and to glorify His name, and maybe, if possible, to preach the gospel and to convert some others to belong to God. But we really belong in that other world. We need to have that kind of attitude if we're going to be ready for it. You know, the old story is about the elderly lady that died, and they had the big family gathering, and one of the younger nieces was there, and she was listening to some of the older people talking, and they were comforting one another by saying, well, she's gone on over to heaven. And the niece said, I don't think so. And they said, what do you mean she's not gone to heaven? And she said, well, I'll tell you, whenever she went on a trip, she talked about it for weeks and weeks in advance, and she never talked about heaven any. She wasn't getting ready for that trip. Are we getting ready for that trip? Is that where our focus is, on spiritual things? Are we so caught up in the things of this world that it seems strange to us that the Apostle Paul could say, I'm torn between two desires, to die or to stay? Those two things are hard for me to choose between. Of course, we might think about it, and we might say, well, it's easy for Paul to say he had a hard life, and our life has not been that hard. Maybe we should wonder a little bit about whether we really are ready for that trip or not. Are we making those kinds of preparations? Are we ready to die and to be with the Lord? And I don't think we're ready to do that unless we have been ready to worship, ready for good deeds, ready to preach, ready even to suffer for Him here in this life. In fact, all that's summed up in Luke chapter 22 and verse 33, when the Apostle Peter kind of boldly on that occasion, but later he learned the real significance of his claim in Luke 22 and verse 23, when he said, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. We'll not be ready for that day to come. We'll not be ready for that next world until we are ready to follow Jesus here in this life. We can be confident too, because the Lord knows, as Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 6, the Lord who's begun a good work in it knows how to complete it to that day. Give our lives to Jesus. Worship. Do good deeds. Preach the gospel. Suffer if you have to for the cause of Christ. And then when the day comes that we cross over to that world to come, to that world that will last for a lot longer than any bit of time we spend here in this life, that we'll be ready. We'll be ready to stand in the day of judgment and to say with those who are the Lord's, just as I am, without one plea, but that his blood was shed for me. We'll be ready to stand in the presence of Jesus and throw ourselves on his mercy because we have followed and trusted him here in this life. Be ready for that great day to come. If you haven't committed yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you haven't prepared your heart, if you haven't taken care of your sins here in this life by confessing, repenting, being baptized for the remission of them, you ought to do that first of all, and then worship and do good deeds and preach, even suffer for the Lord, so that when that day comes, we'll be ready. Are you ready? If not, come and let us help you prepare for that day to come as we stand and sing this song.